It is the revelation of God. The revelation of God. I actually shared some thoughts from this topic not too long ago, and I was not able to complete my thoughts on it, so I'd like to go back to it. And if, as we go along, you'll notice that it's very complementary to what we talked about this morning in our worship meeting and even in our adult study. It's amazing how the Lord works. And I was sitting there and I was just thinking in my mind that these are all those things that I'd gone through over the past few weeks in preparation for this message. you know, when I shared this some time ago, I shared a couple of verses from the book of Job. I'd like to read it to you. You don't have to turn it. Just listen to this. Job 36 and verse 26 says, "Behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered." We do not know his age, is basically what he's saying. And in Job 37 and 5, it says, "God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend." You know what? These are words spoken by one of Job's friends named Elihu. And basically what he's saying is that there's no human language that can fully describe God, no matter how much we try. God is so great that no human mind can fully comprehend him. You know, I mean, that is what he was saying. You know, and we do understand that too. We struggled with it this morning. We were in awe with all who he is and what he has done. It's amazing to us. This words cannot express. The only way we can respond to such a God is worship. Isn't it? Just fall down, to prostrate before him and just to worship him because he's God. you know, last week as Tim was dealing with the portion in the adult study, he showed the Hubble telescope, if you remember. And is there a way that we could focus the Hubble telescope on God and get us and see an image of God? But we can't, isn't it? We just can't. We just can't see God. We can't just hear him other than through the Spirit of God. But he's put a veil between eternity and time. So we just have no access to God, physically speaking. But God in his wondrous grace has revealed himself to us. If he had not revealed himself to us, we would have never, ever known him. Isn't it? That was what we talked about. You know, he's revealed himself, revealed in the form of his characteristics, his attributes. What are attributes? And we kind of defined attributes when the last time I spoke. What is an attribute? We attribute these characteristics to God because that these characteristics define him. Although we do not see him, we know what he's like. And I gave a few examples, like if you take a ball, for instance, and what is an attribute of a ball? What is an attribute of a ball? Let me define attribute first. An attribute is what makes a thing or a person what they are and nothing else, which if removed will cause them to cease to be what they are. Think about it. Let me read it to you again. An attribute is what makes a thing or a person what they are and nothing else, which if removed will cause them to cease to be what they are. You get it? So what is the attribute of a ball? It's a spear. It's round. It's a spear. What if you take that particular attribute out? Can it continue to be a ball? No, it can't. Right? If it's a square, it's not a ball anymore, right? So that's an attribute. An attribute is inseparable from the person of God. It defines him. That's who he is. You can't take it out from him, and he still remains to be God. Now, there are three ways that he reveals himself to us as human beings. And we looked at that, not completely. That's why we're like completed today. One is in creation. He reveals himself to us in creation. I like to read Romans 1 and 19. Again, this is a very familiar verse. I've typed it out so I can read it to you. He says, that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, to us as human beings, for the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible things of God is revealed in creation. You see it in creation. And how can you deny him? That's why he says there is no excuse for us as human beings, because he has given us the faculty that we need to understand these things. You know, as you grow, maybe when you're too young, you cannot quite understand it, but as you get into teenage years, like it happened to me, I wonder where this all came from. You know, the trees, the animals, you know, even the ants and the earthworms. You know, it just boggled my mind thinking about these things. And if you start thinking, then you realize what this is. God has revealed himself. We did not make these things. We did not make these things. And notice, he has revealed his eternal power and Godhead. Godhead. That he is three in one. It's revealed in creation. And we talked about it last night. What is the universe? What makes up the universe? There's three things, right? It is a tri-unity. It's three in one.
Matter.
Space. Time. If you take any one of these out, it stops. It ceases to be a universe. Matter, space, and time makes a universe. God created these things. God made these things. But he's beyond that. He's in eternity. There's a veil between eternity and time. Take space, for instance. What is space made up of? Three things. It's a tri-unity. What is space made up of?
Light.
Breath. And height. Right? If you take one of these out, can it still be space? No. It is three-dimensional. Space is three-dimensional. If you take one of these out, it becomes two-dimensional. It's not space anymore. See, God reveals his Godhead, the fact that he is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, tri-unity. How about take time? What is time made up of?
Huh?
Past, present, future. Remember what Fred Cosen defined time as, if you remember at the retreat, is that time comes out of the future and goes into the past. Where those two meets, that's the present, that where we are right now. That's present. Time is made up of three. It's a tri-unity. You cannot take one of these out and still it becomes be time. How about the last thing, matter? It's a tri-unity. What is matter made up of? Solid, liquid, gas. Everything that's solid can be converted to liquid. You know that? Just like ice. As long as you heat it enough, it becomes liquid. And again, you continue to heat it, it becomes gas. That's what matter is. And matter is indestructible. The law of conservation of matter. Some of you science students know that. You cannot destruct matter. It's there. Either you can change its various forms into either gas, solid, or liquid. But it's always there. So Godhead is seen in creation. Godhead is seen in the universe, in matter, in time, and in space. It's three in one, it's tri-unity. God reveals himself in the scriptures, and we looked at this last time too. Let's read Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. I've got it typed up. I'll read it to you. Very familiar verse again. God at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. God revealed himself to the patriarchs by the prophets, and the prophets wrote it down for us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the scriptures. God revealed himself in the scriptures. What are the ways did God reveal himself? Continue reading into verse 2 here. I'll read from verse 1 again. God at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heirs of all things, through whom also he had made the worlds. Not only has it given us the scriptures, but in these last days he's spoken to us, has revealed himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to talk about today. What are the things that he's revealed to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, he has revealed certain wonderful attributes of God that we never knew through his Son, through the coming of his Son. We have never knew that God had these wonderful attributes. And we talked about those this morning. And the scriptures are full of it. You remember the Lord Jesus told Philip, when he asked, "Can we see the Father?" What did he say? "Those who have seen me have seen the Father." Those who have seen me have seen the Father. He's revealing his Father. God sent his Son so that he could reveal God to the human race. The Lord Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Again, the same idea, isn't it? By seeing him, the very words he spoke, the very way he acted, the very miracles that he did, he proves the fact that he's God. Not only that, he shows us the attributes of God. And the scriptures are full of it, isn't it? And I was writing a few things down, and if I have time, I'll share some of these things real quickly. God uses language and all kinds of linguistic device to reveal his Son. And we read about it in Isaiah. You know, they're using prophecies and types and pictures, shadows and figures, emblems, revealing his Son, and in turn would reveal God himself. He uses heavens. You know, this morning we were reading in Isaiah, what was it again, about the sun? I'm sorry, that was about the light, the great light in Isaiah. We read the great light. He is revealed to us as a bright and morning star. The Son of Righteousness, Malachi, using the sun as an idea that rises. How about creatures? The red heifer, animals of sacrifice. The sparrow, Psalms 102. Again in Psalms 102, the pelican, the owl, all speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. How about vegetation? Lily of the valley, the tender plant, the root, the stem, the branch, the vine, the seed, the waters, the springs of waters, Isaiah 58, fountain of living water, Jeremiah 2, senses, the fragrance of ornament, colors, the red color, psalms, a book of psalms with songs and music. All these reveal himself through his Son. Buildings, cornerstone, foundation of the church, the rock. We can just go on and on, right? Throughout scripture, we see this beauty of God revealed. And in Tozer's book last week, we were studying the immensity and the immanence of God. See, God's nature, his essence, is actually has permeated or saturated everything that he has made. And we see God in everything. You know, I'd like to read John chapter 3. Again, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. And I've always been intrigued by this passage. John chapter 3 and verse 10. Let's read from verse 9. It says, Nicodemus answered and said to the Lord Jesus, "How can these things be?" Because you know the context to this. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most surely I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? I'd like to just stop there. So there are things that's not been revealed. But he's revealed a lot to us already. But we struggle to understand that. And the Lord Jesus is saying, what do you think if I'm going to tell you heavenly things? You have not understood what I've already given you, what I've already revealed to you. What is eternal life? The Lord Jesus says eternal life in John chapter 17. Eternal life is to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. To know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. What do you think we're going to be doing in eternity in heaven one day? Sitting on a cloud sipping coffee with Jan? Jan has left, so sorry, used his name. Or maybe playing paintball with Bob Matthews. There's so much more to do, right? To know him. That was the intent of our salvation, to reveal himself to us. The fullness of God. There's so much more to know. He did not save us to just keep us out of hell. Yes, we won't be in hell as a believer. He did not save us that we might go to heaven. That was not the primary reason. So that he can reveal himself to us. And that is his delight, isn't it? So that we might know him, commune with him. Know his fullness as to who he is. In eternity. There's so much more to know. We have no idea of eternity because we are on this side of the veil. We have no idea what's there. We have some pictures in the scriptures of eternity. He's going to reveal the glories of his own person, his Son, the Holy Spirit. Right? And we'll have the capacity to understand them. Things that we don't understand today. You know, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, when he came, he reveals to us a lot of things. In the Gospels, he was born. God was born as a man in human form. He put on flesh. God was born in human form. In the book of Acts, well, he lives as a human. He was born as a human. He lived as a human. And then he died as a human. In the book of Acts, he's alive. He's alive. He was risen from the dead. And he's alive again. In the epistles, we say that he's going to come back. He's going to return for his own. And in the Revelation, he's going to reign for eternity, forever. All this was revealed by his Son, right? I'd like to read, I think we just went through this some time ago. I don't know where I wrote it down, but turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16, we looked at this verse in detail some time ago, but then let me read this to you. Verse 16, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. The Lord Jesus, speaking about the Lord Jesus, right? He was God manifest in the flesh. All through his life here on earth, while he walked, you know, the pathways on the ground, when he communed with people, human beings, he was God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope we appreciate that in our deep minds, deep within ourselves, as to who this one is. His deity was not a surprise, right? Was his deity a surprise that he was God in the flesh, that he was going to come? We just read the verse this morning in Isaiah. It was prophesied, it was declared by the prophets that God was going to come in the form of a human being to be a sacrifice for human sin. It was prophesied. So his deity was prophesied. His deity was also confirmed by the things he did. Right? Think about the miracles he did. He walked on water. One word and the tree dies. And all the other miracles that he did. He raised people from the dead. And he cured incurable diseases. He did things that only God could do. And that confirms his deity. We worship him. Human beings worship him. Angels worship him. And in the future it says, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. His deity is confirmed because of the worship that he receives now and he will receive in the future. He is God. He is God in the flesh. There are some unique characteristics that God the Son has revealed to us of his Father, of God, of the Godhead. God is truth. God is truth. Again, these are attributes. You cannot take anything, any of these things away and he still be God. This is part and parcel of God. He is truth. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus revealed that part of the Godhead, which is truth. He is truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. God revealed his faithfulness. What is faithfulness? God revealed that he is faithful. Faithfulness is truth carried out in word and deed. Not just by word. You can say a word or you can promise something, but if you don't fulfill your promise, you're not faithful. God is faithful. He keeps promises. The fact that the Lord Jesus came as a human being proves that the Lord God is faithful. His promises of the Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled. God is faithful. He keeps promises and he fulfills them. He says it, he fulfills them. He is holy. What does holy mean? Sorry, my sinuses are bothering me. He's holy. The fact that he's distinct, different, separate. That's what holiness means. You're separate, right? Holiness means separated from all that is contrary to his nature. Separated not only from the world, but also separated unto God. That's the big difference. Okay, it's just not something that's negative. You can say that I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. But it's different. It's more positive, isn't it? You're separated unto God. And when you separate yourselves unto God, you're also separating yourselves of some of the other things of the world. Right? And God will take control of those of our lives when you do that. That's how you be holy. And then you are fruitful then. The fruits of the Spirit. What else did the Lord Jesus teach us? Few more things here. There's nothing impossible with God. There's nothing impossible with God. You know, Angel Gabriel told Mary. Mary told Angel Gabriel when she announced to her that she's going to bear a son as a virgin, and she could not understand it. She says, "How can it be? I'm not married yet. I do not know a man." But Angel Gabriel told her, "There is nothing impossible with God." And she was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus was born. There's nothing impossible with God. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, "For without me, you can do nothing." For without me, you can do nothing. But then Apostle Paul says, "For all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me." Yes, if you want to do something that's spiritual, don't try to do it yourself. You're not going to be successful. You've got to have allow the Lord to do it through you by surrendering yourself. Just like we heard at the retreat. You surrender your members to him so that God can use you, work through you. It's not easy to surrender. What else did the Lord Jesus teach us? That God knows, well, the fact that there's nothing impossible with God. And then you see there, well, sorry, I got a little confused here. Yeah, okay, the fourth thing that I had was there's nothing impossible with God. Now I'd like to go and read a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. This is another thing that the Lord revealed in a very practical way. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24. I don't want to read all these verses, but the story here is that the Lord Jesus and Peter was approached by the tax collectors and asked them to pay their taxes. Of course, they didn't have the money to pay the taxes. And notice what the Lord Jesus tells Peter to where to get the money. And this is what's interesting. In verse 27, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. Think about that for a minute. You know, the Lord Jesus had shown Peter how to catch an abundance of fish in Luke chapter 5, right? That's when he got saved, actually, Peter. You know, all night he was fishing. Didn't catch a single fish. But he came to the shore and met the Lord Jesus next day morning. And the Lord Jesus said, why don't you drop your net right now? And his net was full of fishes, so much so that his net broke. But here, the Lord is showing Peter to catch one fish. Just one fish, right? And it was a very special fish. A fish with a coin in its mouth. And that too, it has to be a Greek coin, because it is meant for those taxes to the Greeks. And it had to have the exact amount that they were looking for two people. And Peter did it. What do you think is going through Peter's mind? There's one thing that the Lord Jesus did not tell Peter. What was that? Heads up or tails up. Right? He could have done that too. What does that tell us? The Lord Jesus is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking. What he knows our deepest intents. Our words sometimes do not describe what our intentions are. Our actions sometimes do not show what our intentions are. Our intentions may be totally different, but he sees it. It's kind of scary too, right? Because he sees what's in your heart. You cannot hide it from him. He sees it. That was what the Lord Jesus was teaching. He knows everything. In a practical sense, he's omniscient. He's omniscient. He knows all things. Second Corinthians chapter 10. Another thing that we see here that the Lord Jesus revealed about God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. So his apostle Paul is speaking here in this letter to the Corinthians. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend or measure. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who measure themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Again, verse 17. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who measures himself is approved, but whom the Lord measures. You see that? You get it? We can measure ourselves, right? We often like to do that because we want to show the world that we are somebody. But what Apostle Paul is saying, that there's no value in that. No matter how much you measure yourself, there's no value. Where is value? It's only when God measures it. When God gives you the glory, only then there is value. Our God is a God of measure. That is what the Lord Jesus reveals there. He's a God of measure. In Isaiah 40, he measures the universe with the span of his hand. He measures the waters with the palms of his hands. The waters on the earth with the palms of his hands. Measures the dust of the earth in a balance. He weighs the mountains on a scale. Psalms 103, he knows our frame. He knows our frame. He has measured our capacity to face life. He knows. He knows how much we can bear. He will never give you a trial more than what you can take. He's a God of measure. He numbers. Matthew 10 and Luke 7 says, he has numbered the hairs on your head. There's a difference between counted and numbered. He didn't just count the number of hairs in your head. If you count 10 marbles in a bowl, you know there's 10 marbles in a bowl. But if you have numbered the marbles, each marble has a number. 1, 2, 3, 4, till 10. That's the difference. He has numbered the hairs on your head. Every hair on your head is unique. It's got a signature, just like your fingerprints. It's unique. It's got a number. Well, I mean, the doctors can say DNA, maybe. Every hair is kind of unique, right? It's special. Every hair has got a number. Take leaves on a tree, for instance. Every leaf on a tree is different. You've got an awesome God, right? The iPhone is the same. No matter you have an iPhone, it does the same thing, right? But what God does is awesome. You know, words cannot describe it. You know, there are some other things I wanted to say about that I'm going to pass. But important to remember, the Lord Jesus revealed that he's a God of measure. David says even he measures the tears from your eyes. And he has saved it in a bottle. And he's recorded it. Isn't that awesome? But why does God have to do that? Why does God have to count? If the hairs on your head, the number of your hair on your head matters to the Lord, what the Lord Jesus reveals, it matters of your broken heart, right? It matters as to how much bills you have to pay. These things matter to God. Our God is a God of measure. He's a God of intricate detail. He measures and he counts. That he's a God of love. The Lord Jesus showed us that he's a God of love. It is that love that compelled him to send a son for our salvation, as a means for our salvation, to be a sacrifice for human sin, which we still grapple with. But that was the only means of salvation for human beings, by faith in the Son's sacrifice. That the God the Father is a Father to us. He emphasizes this truth over and over and over again in the New Testament to his disciples. God is your Father. God is your Father. To Mary after his resurrection, Mary Magdalene was in tears because they had taken away, according to her, the Lord. And he appeared to her and says, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is your Father and my Father. Isn't it awesome? And it's important that we understand it. Yeah, it's we can go to him as a father, as a child before a father. You can go to him. You know, the example the Lord Jesus gave was the story of the prodigal son. When the father saw him coming from afar off, He left his porch and he ran. And before even the son wanted the confession that he made, he's already hugged him, right? He's already hugged him. Even before he had finished his confession. All he wanted to be was one of the father's servants. But you know what the father made him? He gave him new clothes to wear. The best clothes. The best shoes. Cut the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. Because my son who was lost is now found. That's our Father in heaven. That was the Lord Jesus speaking. He reveals the Father, the love of the Father to us. There's two other things that he revealed. I hope I can complete this. Very important. We talked about it this morning. Mercy and grace. These are two aspects of his love. What is mercy? We always get confused between the two. I'd like to read a few verses. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. Okay, we're going to focus on mercy first. What is mercy? Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. Just want to read a few verses real quickly. And Jesus departed thence, and two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of God, Son of David, have mercy on me." Matthew chapter 15 and verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Matthew chapter 17 and verse 15. "Lord, have mercy on me, for my son is a lunatic and so vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." Mercy, what is mercy? Mercy is something that you ask for, right? Because it's something that you need. You see, you desperately need. These people desperately needed mercy. What does mercy mean? When you request for mercy, what does it really mean? That in reality, you need judgment. Right? That's what you really deserve, judgment. But you're asking for mercy. And mercy is something that you ask God. And the Lord Jesus has never denied it. Remember that. He has never denied mercy. Our God is a God of mercy. God withholding judgment that we deserve is mercy. You deserve judgment, and you're requesting God, by requesting the mercy, you are asking God to withhold the judgment that you deserve. And when God withholds the judgment that you deserve, it's mercy. So you have to ask for mercy. James says, you know, he connects judgment and mercy here. James chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Mercy triumphs over judgment. You see the connection, mercy and judgment. When you ask for mercy, you are acknowledging the fact that you're guilty. And you deserve judgment. And you're asking the Lord to withhold the judgment. When the Lord withholds the judgment, that's mercy. That's God's mercy. What is grace? Again, let's read a few verses. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." The important phrase there is grace given. Through grace given. And there's a lot of verses I can read. You don't have to turn to this. Again, in verse 6 of chapter 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Romans 15 and verse 15. Again, grace that is given to me of God. Grace is something that's given. You don't ask for grace. Nowhere in the Gospels do anybody ask for grace. Because we have no idea. We have no idea what grace is. We know what mercy is because we know you deserve judgment. We have no idea what grace is. That's why we're saying this morning is the wonder of wonders, God's grace. Wonder of wonders. We had no idea what grace was, but He gave it to us. Grace that is given. It was free. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, grace, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. This is Apostle Paul speaking. Grace is something that's given. It is bestowed. You don't ask for it because you have no idea that God is a God of grace. You have no idea that it existed. Romans 3 and 24, being justified freely by His grace. Grace was free. Grace was free. We didn't deserve it, but He dumped it on us anyway. Grace. Grace was free. It was bestowed upon you. It's given to you. Ephesians 2 and 8, we read it this morning. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is given. It is gift. You don't pay for it. It is given. When you think of the grace of God that He gave you, something that you absolutely did not deserve, you had no idea what grace was. That's when you worship Him. That's why it's the wonder of wonders. God through His Son revealed His grace. Angels had no clue of grace, of God's grace, that God had that attribute, because they had no need of it. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had no clue of God's grace. It was only after they fell they began to understand the grace of God. God reveals Himself, that particular attribute, the grace of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you understand the difference between mercy and grace, right? Mercy is something that you ask for. It is something that you know that it is something that you have a need for because you're guilty. And God withholding the judgment that you deserve is mercy. Grace is free. It goes over and beyond mercy that He's shown towards you. You had no idea that it even existed. The grace of God. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was the grace of God. Well, I concluded pretty much on time. Let's commit the rest of the week to the Lord. Father, we thank You for this time together we've had this morning. Thank You, Father, for the wonderful time of worship. Maybe we could just humbly come and sit before the Lord Jesus Christ, who promised us that where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Thank You, Father, that we had a wonderful time of remembrance of Your Son. Father, thank You for the time of teaching we've had and the time of study. We thank You for the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that enlightens Your Scriptures to us. Father, we stand in awe as we consider Yourself and as to who You are and what You are. Father, we confess as we look to You all our shortcomings and our weaknesses. Father, we are people that has flesh and we struggle with it. But we know, Father, that You made us in Your own image and Your likeness. And You have given us Your Spirit that would lead us and direct us when we surrender our members to You. So, Father, we just commit this rest of the week to You as we go about our duties and our responsibilities of this world. We pray that You'd help us to shine forth that light of Christ, that others might see Him in us. Thank You again, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Yeah.